Our scripture this morning comes from Acts chapter 6. Be looking at the first seven verses. Hopefully you have a Bible with you. If you do not, we have some on the back table. Feel free to grab one. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Hear God's word for us this morning. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers and sisters, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Lord, we pray now that your word, your living and active word, would penetrate our hearts and our minds. That, Lord, you would be the preacher and teacher among us this morning. That, Lord, you would show us our sin, and even more, show us our Savior. Thank you for Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That could really be almost a topic sentence for the whole book of Acts. But it's Jesus' promise from Matthew chapter 16, if you remember. It does see the beginning of this fulfillment here in the book of Acts. But beginning in chapter 4, and including our passage today, we see the devil is busy stirring up trouble in the church in three distinct ways. First, it was persecution, right? The frontal assault. In chapter 4, the Sanhedrin first warned Peter and John, and then the whole group of the apostles in chapter 5, that they were not to teach in the name of Jesus. A verbal warning sufficed for Peter and John. As we saw last week, the warning in chapter 5 was accompanied by a beating for each apostle, right? The 40 lashes minus one. Then it was corruption. So instead of a frontal assault, more like a subtle inside attack, Ananias and Sapphira pretended to be sacrificially generous, while holding back some of the money they received for their land. Their lying wasn't just to the apostles, but to God. And because of that, they lost their lives. And now the devil is busy trying to thwart the word of God and the growth in Christ's church by using distraction. Distraction is what's being used in these first seven verses. He attempts to derail the apostles' ministry by using a dispute that has racial and cultural overtones, hoping that their time and focus will be taken off their primary goal, which is proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, the devil he always loses. But the problem is he hurts us when he puts up a fight. So let's look at the problem, the solution, and the results, okay? Let's look at the problem in verse 1. Luke writes, "Now in these days when the disciples are increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists," and that is Greek-speaking Jews, a complaint by those folks arose against the Hebrews, Aramaic-speaking Jews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So this conflict between two different groups of Jews. The Hellenistic Jews, the ones that are Greek-speaking, tend to be from all over the world, more cosmopolitan. But they're definitely the immigrants in this picture. While the Hebraic Jews were mostly deeply rooted there in the Middle East, had been there probably for a long time. And why this is a big deal with widows is that families ordinarily would take care of their destitute. But a widow oftentimes, obviously a widow by definition, does not have a family, unless of course her children were still with her. And so widows and orphans were the most vulnerable ones in a family of those days. And God has plenty of warnings in the Old Testament especially, but also in the New Testament, to care for widows and orphans. Right, Psalm 68, verse 5. God is the father of the fatherless and protector of, the father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Or listen to God's words from Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 11. Leave your fatherless children. I will keep them alive and let your widows trust in me. He's kind of the champion of the poor. 1 Timothy chapter 5. You remember when I preached through this a few years ago now. Has a whole discussion regarding younger widows and older widows and who should be registered, family responsibilities, and so on and so forth. And hopefully you remember this one from James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So if not handled well, this problem could have split the church along ethnic lines, which of course was the devil's point, right? Divide and conquer is an effective strategy of the accuser. Divide and conquer. How does the church sometimes divide today? Back in the old days, it used to be theological issues divided us. Things like the Lord's Supper, the meaning of it, or baptism, who should be baptized, the doctrines of grace. Or how about polity? Some churches are denominational in structure. Some of them are, especially out west, are non-denominational. So can women serve an ordained church office? Are there bishops or presbyters, or does the congregation have a role in how does that work? Lately, there are more divisions in the church. We see the United Methodist Church has split over the issue of sexuality, in particular of homosexuality. This past week, the Presbyterian Church USA, the mainline Presbyterian Church, amended their constitution to consider LGBTQ folks as what they call a protected class, meaning that for those who are ordained into the ministry in the mainline Presbyterian Church, you cannot criticize or even consider those folks or homosexual acts to be sinful. But then there are even things we divide along the lines that we kind of laugh at. I think I told you before that I pastored a church in Battle Creek, Michigan, that didn't want to move into another facility because they didn't like the color of the carpet. And they liked the old piano better. But it is kind of silly. We divide over hymns versus praise courses. There are things that become preferences that become really important to us. We need to be aware of those who divide us. Those who are willing to try and divide the church. Because honestly, the church is one of the most beautiful mosaics you'll ever see. Even looking around this room, many of us do not meet each other except through church. We would not know each other except that we gather here on Sunday mornings and we gather in our homes to study the Bible and to pray together. We are far stronger together than we are apart. That's why I'm thankful for our presbytery. I'm thankful for the Southwest Church Planting Network, and even for our General Assembly, as Southern as it is, and I mean that in the best way possible. There are lots of great things about the South, by the way. Lots of great things about the South. So for those of you with Southern accents, don't get me wrong. But boy, when I was in Richmond, I felt like a foreigner. I felt like a Northerner. That's okay. We praise God for those structures that bring us together, because it reminds us that we are stronger together than we are apart. Watch out, though, for those that want to divide us. That's the devil's work, and he's awfully good at it. And that's what's going on here. You could definitely see how the Hebrews would see the Hellenists as foreigners, would see them as city folks, while the Hellenists would see the Hebrews as backwater Jews. So what's the solution? What's the solution to all this? Look in verses 2 through 6. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom, that we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." I'm going to just stop there for just a minute. So the apostles list their priority. They are to be ones who are preaching and praying, right? The ministry of God's word. And this could have gone differently. In fact, this was done today. I can imagine several different options. Therefore, because this is our priority, we need to spend more time taking care of the poor among us. So we're going to do less of this preaching and praying stuff. They could have said that. They could have said, hey, solve the problem yourselves. We'll be in our ivory tower over here if you need us. Of course, if they were Presbyterian, you know what they would have said. Let's form a committee. Let's form a committee, and then we'll ask them to write a report. Perhaps there'll be a majority opinion and a minority opinion, and we can talk it to death. Meanwhile, there would be widows literally dying because they didn't have their food. One of the things I think that's interesting here is that it's very easy to see verse 2, to hear it, and this idea about it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. It almost sounds condescending. It can sound condescending, particularly if you just isolate it by itself. But waiting on tables is actually validated by what happens here, not pushed aside. They insist that the congregation find 7 men of good repute, wise, and full of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't sound like a job for some slackers. No, they want to give the job to somebody who's going to take care of things. And look who they gathered, it said. And by the way, verse 5 says they were pleased, the whole gathering was pleased. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. We're going to learn a lot more about Stephen in the next chapter and a half. He didn't just take care of these issues. Philip, we also going to learn more about, I think in Acts chapter 8, if I'm not mistaken, where he evangelizes an Ethiopian. Now, the other ones, we don't hear much more about in the scriptures. But we do know, though, that the problem is solved. And notice it says that they were set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So they really set them aside. When in the scriptures, when someone puts hands on someone and prays, it's really an ordination, right? A setting aside first for something. So they're not only setting them aside, but by putting their hands on them and praying for them, they're also giving them the authority. The apostles' authority is being given to these men. Now, I was actually interested to find out in my study that the word deacon is not used here. Now, these are often thought of as the first deacons, and maybe we can call them proto-deacons. But they were not; they were actually not called deacons. Now, that word, that base word of diakonos is used to describe them serving, but actually they're not called deacons here. So they are deacons in a sense, but it's not actually said in Scripture. So by the way, often I mentioned Stephen and Philip play prominent roles in the subsequent chapters of Acts. One other thing I want you to note from this list of names is that they all have something in common. They're all Greek names. You notice there's no Ezekiels, there's no Daniels, which I think is a loss. But these are all Greek names. And so whether it's a coincidence, which I actually don't believe in coincidences, I believe in the providence of God, but it doesn't go in, it's not said, but it's interesting that they chose 7 Greek men because it was the Greek widows that were being shorted. And so they trusted them to take care of it. In all this, I think that it's important to remember there are lots of ways to contribute to Christ's church. Just look at this just look around you, this morning service. If you'd have been here about an hour ago, this looked pretty different in here. But now we have the nice backing here. We have the fan, we got all the musical instruments. We got communion set up. We got chairs. We got a table full of things in the back. All those things were done by people who got here early this morning to help out. Communion takes quite a bit of effort. We're thankful for those that take care of that. The sound system, yes, it gives us trouble, but boy, it's nice to have it, right? And the work of the musicians. How about the food and the coffee, right? We probably would cancel church if we didn't have coffee. And then what we do afterwards, we tear down the whole thing and we put it away for the week, just do it all over again. My point is you don't have to have a seminary degree to have a vibrant ministry in the church. We need plenty of folks who will wait on tables because that is just as valid a ministry as anything that I do. By the way, this is not a good hustle comment. In our family, we often say that sometimes we tell someone in an athletic event that we don't know what to say then. We say, good hustle. That's not what I'm saying here. Literally, I cannot have church by myself. It would be awfully lonely. So you don't have to go to seminary to have a vibrant ministry. Find a place where you can help out. The children, for example. We have a lot of you that teach children in church. Thank you for that. Thank you to the musicians that both fill in at times and also are regulars. Thank you for that. Find a ministry. Because we need you in different ways. We're actually working on a way to restructure our Sunday morning setup so we will be able to take turns more often. So look for that from Richard and I and others. But what I like about the choosing of seven is that these seven men validate ordinary ministry. Taking the signs outside. I forgot that one. That's a big one. There's a reason why Rocky has such a good tan. Okay, he takes those signs out with his 14-year-old helper. No doubt about it. That's the solution. And notice the result. Verse 7 says, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The word of God increased. So not only did they not set aside the word of God, they somehow, the word of God proliferate even further, leading to the multiplying of disciples in Jerusalem. And I think that's both spiritually and numerically. It says, even the temple priests became obedient to the faith. Now, that's not the same group of priests that are in the Sanhedrin. Those are kind of the wealthy, snobby, in my opinion, snobby group. These temple priests are more like the day-to-day men, like Zacharias. Remember John the Baptist's father from earlier in Luke. These men were coming to the faith. And because of that, the church continued to grow. So when persecution came in Acts chapter 4, the apostles endured it. They prayed for boldness. And in chapter 5, they counted it a joy they would suffer for the name of Jesus. When corruption came in Acts chapter 5, the apostles exposed it, not allowing it to become a plague in the church. And when distraction came, in the form of the widows not getting their fair share, the apostles faced it, appointing able men to care for the poorest in their midst. They would not allow the devil to gain a foothold in this new church. The seven proto-deacons, I would call them, are living glue. They're living glue. By serving the poorest among them, they kept the church in Jerusalem united. You could very easily see how they could have a Hellenistic church and a Hebrew church. But they kept it together. Dear friends, be living glue. Be like them. Find the places in the church that are hurting and can be exploited by the enemy and minister to the hurts. Find the places in our church that are being neglected. We have a city with a lot of needs. How can we be meeting those needs? Don't wait for the pastor to come up with all the ideas. I'm a terrible idea person now. I do this and I pray and I'm busy in other ways, but if you have ideas, let's talk about them. Let's get them out there. Let's use them. Let's be busy. Because when we serve the church, we serve Christ. For we are his bride, his cherished possession for whom he died. So let's follow the seven into ministry for our Lord and Savior. And think about this. Think about this as a final thought. The apostles laid their hands on this group of seven. And for 2,000 years now, men have been laying hands on other men, praying for them, setting them aside for certain ministries. And eventually, someone laid hands on me. And some of you have had hands laid on you. But also, the other thing is that the word of God has been increasing. And disciples have been multiplying. The same group 2,000 years later, the same things are continuing to happen. The word of God is increasing. The disciples are multiplying. And even those who have the hardest hearts are coming to the Lord Jesus. So be encouraged. Follow these seven men into ministry somehow. And love Jesus and love the church. Don't give up on it. Don't give up on the church. The church is mistake prone. It's sinful. And that's just the pastor. The church, though, is the greatest institution, the greatest organism that God's ever created. And you're a part of it if you're in Christ. So serve the church, love her, and follow Jesus and the seven into serving her. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder of your love for the church. Lord, we often, when we think of Ephesians 5, we often think about the passages about men and women and loving and submitting and so on and so forth. But Lord, help us never to forget the climax of that passage is your great love for the church, that you gave your life for us. So thank you for these faithful men in Acts 6, the faithful apostles, the faithful proto-deacons. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to open our eyes. Show us, Lord, the hurts in our church. Show us the hurts in our community. Lord, help us to give ourselves away in ways we have never thought about before. Lord, go before us. May your Spirit prompt us, and may you do the heavy lifting. For your glory and for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.